Welcome to the radio ministry of Albertville's First Baptist Church. We invite you to join us each Sunday at 9 a.m. right here on 105.1 WQSB. For more information about the ministries of First Baptist Church or to listen to previously recorded messages, please visit albertvillefbc.org. If you do not have a church home, please join us for worship this Sunday at 10:15 a.m. We hope you are blessed by today's broadcast.
To his promise. What promise are you claiming today? If he started it, he will finish it. If he's called you to do it, he'll pay for it. Listen, God provides over and over and over for his will. His will be done. And so we sing about his truth. We sing about his goodness and his grace this morning. And we're reminded today of the fact that he did arrest death. He brought us new life. We are reminded today, I think about as we even sang Because He Lives, what a beautiful song written by Bill and Gloria Gaither a number of years ago. That second verse, how sweet to hold a newborn baby. Isn't it great to celebrate new life? I think about earlier this week, one of our church members, our couples, Matthew and Abby Roy, she gave birth to their son. And so we celebrate new life, new birth. I look back and I see the Whites in the back corner with their little one, and we're so thankful for for what God is doing in your life and your family. And we're thankful for new life and new birth. And so in a week's time, we can see one born into this world that can face tomorrow because of God's goodness and grace. In our Sunday school class this morning, in our median adult group, we were talking about some heavy things. And we were talking about heavy things that our children face and our teenagers face. And it's easy to get to the place where you stop and say, how in the world are they going to make it? But listen, our children can face uncertain days because of Jesus. Now, it's important that they know who Jesus is and how to walk in Jesus, and we must teach them that. So we have a huge part to play in that. But listen, friends, we don't have to fear. Listen, it's a dark world, but we are called to be that light. We are called to be, you are the light. We'll see it in just a moment. Take your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 22. This is week 3 of a 4-week series called the Good Neighbor Initiative. It was going to be 2 weeks, now it's 4. We'll finish next week. But I've read this passage I'm about to read every week for this series because it's the crux of it. It's important. It matters. Matthew chapter 22, beginning in verse 34. It says, but when the Pharisees heard that he, Jesus, had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. So this was religious leaders and religious scholars. They decided because he had been sort of silencing them with his truth and with his speak of grace, all mixed in with the truth of the scripture, they gathered together. It says, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Now, you've heard, if you've been here or if you've participated online, you've heard that 3 weeks in a row now. And truthfully, it is easy to take the Bible and scripture like that and read it through a lens as if you put on glasses that represented the fact it's a lens of the American understanding of Christianity, especially here in the buckle of the Bible Belt where we have seen cultural Christianity kind of denigrate what real Christianity is in some ways. And so we live in the buckle of the Bible Belt in a nation that was founded on Christian principles. And so our idea of Christianity and the church is somewhat clouded, to be quite honest. And I'm thankful for our heritage, but understand that if we're not careful, here where we live in our nation, people can equate going to church as synonymous with being the church. And you need to hear me say that I'm glad you're here, but going to church is not the same as being the church. There's nowhere in the New Testament that shows that. And there's no doubt that gathering together to worship, to grow, to serve, that is a biblical mandate. We do see that we should do that, but that is not the be-all, end-all for the church. The New Testament idea of following Jesus was never painted as show up on Sunday, give an offering, and pay somebody else to be a missionary somewhere, or pay someone to pastor and take care of all the things that have to happen. That's not in the New Testament, that concept, that idea. It's that we all are called to live it out. In fact, when Jesus says the two greatest commandments, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself, he says it is in doing these that all the law and the prophets are fulfilled. Who was he talking to? Everyone. He said it's in you loving God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and loving your neighbor as yourself that the law and the prophets are fulfilled. In me doing that, it is fulfilled. It's in us. So even though I know it greatly falls short in its meaning, I do see how some people will wrongly argue and say that when we go to a church building, that's how we love God with our heart, soul, and mind. I think that is weak at best, but I understand where they're coming from with it. But there is absolutely no way anyone could suggest that showing up at a church building was somehow loving your neighbor as yourself. It just cannot be lived out in an hour on Sunday morning. So this passage, when Jesus says what was spoken to us back in Deuteronomy, when Jesus says what was given to us in Leviticus, when Jesus says in the New Testament, love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself, he is telling us we have to live that out with our lives. It's the other 167 hours of your week that matter the most, quite certainly. But what in the world does it mean to love your neighbor as yourself? We've talked about neighbors the last few weeks, but how do you love your neighbor as yourself? In fact, does that even say that we're supposed to love ourselves? Well, here's the secret. If you take your Bible, you start in Genesis, and you read to Revelation, you will never find the command expressly that we're supposed to love ourselves. Why? Because it's an assumption that we already do. There is an assumption that we are hardwired to love ourselves as part of God's creation. That's part of what he made us to do. How do we do that? We, as a general rule, we seek food, shelter, protection, and rest for our own selves on a regular basis. Now, some of us seek some of those things more than others. Some people like a little rest a little much, right? You with me? Some of us like food a little much. The point is, we seek those four things on our own. We don't have to be told, you need to eat. When you get hungry, what do you want to do? Eat a donut, right? I mean, I'm just telling you what you want to do. So it's a, when it starts to rain, what do you look for? Shelter. When it's cold, what do you look for? Something else to put on to cover up. When you're sleepy, what do you look for? A place to sit down or lay down. It is innate inside of us that we will do that. So the most basic way that we can love our neighbors as ourselves would be to surely be able to feed them, to clothe them, to provide for them and protect them. That makes sense. That's basic. I think we can quickly move past that. That's what we're called to do. If there is someone in need near us, we are to help make sure they are fed. We are to help make sure they are clothed. We are to help make sure they are provided for and protected. And there are churches and individual believers that are trying to do that. God's called us to do it. We will continue as a faith family to do that. There's not a week that goes by that we don't help someone to keep their power on, that we don't help someone to keep shelter. We don't provide food for someone. We don't help people in different ways, in different cycles. That's all part of what we do. And that's good. It's important. We will keep doing that. And a church that will never do any of that, I'm concerned about how they're going to live out the second greatest commandment of all. However, there is also a greater, more gospel-focused way that we can love ourselves. And the way you do that is by seeing yourself as God sees you. And once you see yourself as God sees you, then you can in turn love someone else the way God loves you, because you can help them want to see themselves the same way. So that begs the question, how does God see us? Well, it's one of two ways, period. Every person on the planet right now, all 7 billion of us, God sees us one of two ways. So let me start out with the way he sees all of us to start with. Here's what the scripture says. We sang about it at the very beginning of Death Was Arrested. Alone in my sorrows and dead in my sin. The scripture would tell us that the first way that God sees us is that we are dead in our sins and in desperate need of a Savior. We are not slightly broken and need to be fixed. We are dead in our sins. We are not someone who made a mistake and we just need to make that right. We are in desperate need of a Savior. Romans 3:23 says this, for all, that's everybody, you're part of all, I'm part of all. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. All have sinned. Do me a favor, you've wanted to do this your whole life. Turn to the person next to you and say, you're a sinner. Go ahead, tell them. Isn't that fun to say? It's fun. I mean, you maybe have never said that to someone before. I don't encourage you to go tell all your neighbors that. I'm saying tell your church neighbor that, but not your, all right? That's the truth is, all of us have sinned. Now, Romans 5:6 tells us more. Listen, it says, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare to even die. But God showed his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. Since therefore you have now been justified by his blood, how much more will we be saved by him from the wrath of God? Verse 10, for if while we were enemies, don't lose that word, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. What does that passage say? Paul says to us, we were weak, we were dead in our sins, and that makes us enemies of God. Now listen, I don't want to offend anybody in here, and the news is going to get better, I promise. But I promise you this, God either sees you as an enemy of the cross, one who is dead in their sins, in desperate need of salvation, or he sees you as an adopted son or daughter. So which is it for you? Dead in your sin and in need of a Savior, or an adopted son or daughter of God? The reality is, though, we all can move to that adopted stage. He will do that for you. He will do it for me. You and all of your neighbors, the people who live next door to you, on your right, your left, across the street behind you, all of them, God sees you as one of those two ways right now. But the good news, the gospel message is that God desires that all men be saved. He tells us, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, you called your neighbor a sinner. That wasn't very nice. Now look at him and say, you're a whosoever. Go ahead, tell them. Let's be honest. You're not going to hurt my feelings. Who hates for the pastor to tell you to say something out loud, okay? I understand. I'm with you, all right? So say it anyway. It's okay. So whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The bad news is you're a sinner. The good news is you can be saved. The same for your neighbors. He is willing to adopt you as his own. You can trust him as your Savior right now. If you're participating online and you say, that's me, I desperately need Jesus. I don't even know how I ended up watching this, but here I am. Can I tell you right now, there's no fancy words. There's no magic phrase you have to use. Get on your knees and just simply say, Jesus, I need you to save me. Save me from my own self, from my own doings. I don't know how to get through this life on my own, and I surely won't be able to get to you. God, I need your grace. Receive it today. He'll do that. But for those of us who do know Jesus, we had a wonderful crowd in the early service. A lot of them know Jesus. It's great to see this room of people. A lot of us know Jesus. Those participating online, those listening on the radio, a lot of people who have a relationship with him. If you know him, if you have received his grace, then my question is, how are you supposed to view yourself now? And why is that important? Two things I encourage you to write down, and that is this. You must know the truth of who God is calling you to be. And second, you must preach that truth to yourself every single day. You have to know the truth of who God's called you to be, and then you have to preach to yourself every day. Paul David Tripp, one of my favorite writers, said it best. He said this, no one is more influential in your life than you are because no one talks to you more than you do. Let me say it again. No one is more influential in your life than you are because no one talks to you more than you do. I want you to listen to this paragraph from his devotion for February the 4th, what he says about this. He says, it's a fact that you and I are in an endless conversation with ourselves. Most of us have learned it is best not to move our lips because people will think we're crazy, but we never stop talking to ourselves. In this inner discussion, we're always talking about God, about life, about others and ourselves, and the things we say to ourselves are very important because they are formative of the things we desire, the things we choose, the things we say, and the things we do. What have you been saying to you? What have you been saying to you about yourself? What have you been saying to you about God? What have you been saying to you about life, about meaning, about purpose, about right and wrong, true and false, good and bad? We talk to ourselves. You do it all day, every day. So do I. Do you know scientists have done studies that they believe that it's close to 60% or more of the thoughts you have about yourself and to yourself and as you talk about yourself every day are negative? Well, that's horrible. This isn't some self-help message that says start thinking nice things about yourself, but I want you to understand that if you have Jesus in your life, you've got to not think nice things about yourself. You've got to think gospel things about yourself. You've got to think the truth about what he's saying in your life and mine. And here's what I would say to you. To be the neighbor God has called you to be, you have to know the person God is making you to become. Let me say it again. If you're going to be the neighbor God's called you to be, you have to know the person he has created you to become. I don't know who needs to hear this today, but please listen to me. Somebody in this room, somebody online, somebody on the radio, whatever the case may be, someone needs to hear this. Listen, this is important. Because you know Jesus, you are not what you did in your past. You are who God is creating you to be. I've said this time and time again. Let me say it again for someone to hear it. Don't miss it. You are not what you've done in your past, whether it was 20 years ago and you just can't get past it, or whether it was last night and you can't get past it. You are not what you've done in your past. You are who God is creating you to be. If you know him, he is making you into who he wants you to be. He is no longer thinking of you as what you did back then. He sees you for who you are. Somebody needs to grab a hold of that today. It is very important. The gospel, listen, this is. Do you realize one of the greatest weapons of a lot of pastors, and I think they mean well, but it's horrible. One of the greatest weapons in the arsenal of preachers is guilt. And can I just confess, there was a time in my life early on in ministry where I probably pulled that tool out of the tool belt way too many times as a student minister and just used guilt to try to help someone try to do better and be better. But can I tell you, the goal of standing up here to preach is not behavior modification anyway. It's life transformation. And the goal is to speak the truth of who God is. And guilt is not going to do anything, because if you feel guilty for one thing, you'll feel happy about something else, or you'll feel guilty about everything and your life will be painted that way. The gospel is not about guilt. The gospel is about conviction that leads to deliverance and grace. Conviction and guilt look very similar at times. And the Holy Spirit will do the convicting. But if I have to try to make you feel bad, that's me trying to put some guilt on you. And again, I've said this before, I am a lousy Holy Spirit. I'm a decent Chris Johnson. I'm a lousy Holy Spirit. And can I go ahead and confess to you, maybe you've tried to pull that card in helping a family member to get better about something, and so you guilt them into that. You are a lousy Holy Spirit, and you are a great you. Stop trying to be the Holy Spirit. That's another message. You don't even have to pay for that one. Let's keep going. So here we go. The truth is, though, we are called to help lead people through the power of the Holy Spirit to conviction that leads to deliverance and grace. Now, though you and I will struggle with our sin nature, because by the way, you still have one. The scripture's clear that even when you give your life to Jesus, and 2 Corinthians says you've been made new in him and you now have a new nature, that sin nature still remains in the flesh while you're alive. That sin nature's not going to be gone until you leave this earth. And so the point is, you have to learn to deal with the sin nature, and you have to learn to subdue it in a way that the new nature, the new you, is in charge because of what the Holy Spirit is doing. So the scripture tells us that we can walk in the grace, power, and truth of God at work in us. Let me show you where it says it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. It says, "No temptation has overtaken you except that is common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." Now, again, let me stop here for a second and paint this picture. This verse is often misused. There are people that will take this verse and then somehow change it around in their minds to say that God won't put more on you than you can bear. If someone's ever told you God's never going to give you more than you can bear, I want you to hear me say something. That is not true. They mean well, but that is not in the Bible. There will be many things in your life that will come across that are bigger than you can bear. You are pressed, but not crushed, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We are hard pressed on every side, the scripture says, and there will be things that you will not be able to bear apart from Jesus. That's the truth of the scripture. But what it says is you will not be tempted beyond what you are able to withstand. So what does that mean? That means that no temptation will come your way that you do not have the ability by the power of the Holy Spirit within you to do the right thing and say the right thing. Now listen, that's tough because I give in a lot. But it says God will provide the way of escape. Picture yourself in a valley and there's mountain pass around you and your enemies are circling all around. And you're thinking, I'm going to figure out how to get out of here. And up in the corner, there is the way of escape. You see it. You see it there. I got to tell you, it reminds me of my cat. I have two cats in our home. One that is a very kind and loving and sweet cat, and one that is a jerk. Can you say jerk in church? I don't even know, but a cat's a jerk. If you speak to him, he will turn the other way like this. If you walk up to pet him, he will get up and move away. He does not like people. I don't know why he's in our home. You pray for him. It's another discussion. But I feel like I'm that cat. His name's Oliver. I'm going to confess it right now and bring it. His name's Oliver. So I'm Oliver. I feel like I'm him because at times I can be right in that valley. And just like if I'll say, hey, Oliver, he just looks away like this. So I feel like when I'm in the middle of a temptation time and time again, and God has provided the way of escape, and it's right up there, and I'm looking at it, and I just look away. And I do what I want to anyway. You ever do that? Listen, I want you to understand when you, as a believer, if you give in to the temptation, that the scripture says nothing's overtaken you that is not common to man. God's faithful. He's not going to let you be tempted by all you can stand. And so you can provide a way of escape. We choose not to. It happens. We do. I do. You do. We choose that. But God is faithful. He provides a way out. So we don't have to look away. We can stay right there because of the Holy Spirit at work in us. So when it comes to loving our neighbors as ourselves, we need to love them based on how God thinks of us. And then that helps them to know what they need to become. So I want you to think about that for a moment. Because of the grace of Jesus that brought you salvation, because of the Holy Spirit at work in you, the New Testament, it's as if it took out a paintbrush and it paints this beautiful picture of who we are in Jesus Christ. It gives us these incredible ways to see ourselves because of Jesus, not because of anything we've done, because that old sin nature is still there, but because of the new you, the new nature. Here's what God says: I will paint a new picture of you, who you can be and who you are, what you can do. And so he gives us these incredible verses that tell us over and over who we are in Christ. Let me share just a few with you, not many, just a few. Because of the grace of Jesus, John 1:12 says this: you are a child of God. Listen, you may have been a sinner, but you are a child of God. My children know, I think they know, I hope they know, as much as we may disagree, as much as they may do things I wish they wouldn't do sometimes, as much as I may get irritated at times or what, I hope they all know there would never be a day that I would ever say, you are no longer my child, I don't love you anymore. They are my children. It is unconditional, and it will not be based on their actions, my love for them. Now, my actions may be based on their actions, but my love for them will remain the same. And so, just the same, you are a child of God. He does not hold on to you until you mess up. He does not say what is wrong with you, and so because of that, I'm going to let you go onto your own. If you are a child of God, you are a child of God. 1 Thessalonians 1:4 says you are chosen and loved by God. If you're in this room and you feel like nobody ever chose you, you can think back to elementary school, standing on the playground and people are choosing up sides for kickball and you're the last one chosen. I know, I get it. You can think to being in college when you were not chosen. You can think to career steps when you were overlooked and not chosen. You can think to different situations where you were not chosen. Can I say to you, if you think no one's ever chose you, God's word says in 1 Thessalonians 1 and other places, you are chosen and loved by God. Ephesians 2:10 says you are God's workmanship. That word workmanship is the word poema in the Greek. That word is the word we get our word poem from and the idea of a work of art from. And so it says here in the scripture that you are God's work of art. It's as if he said, I'm going to make a masterpiece out of this person right here, and it's you. And so he's put you right where he wants you to be. That's what God thinks of you. Now, he knows that you need him. You would be dead in your sins without him. And he has made you righteous because of his son, Jesus. And it says you are his workmanship. He created you. He made you as he wants you to be. Romans chapter 8, verse 17 says you are joint heirs with Jesus. What does that mean? If you are an heir of an estate, it says that we are heirs of God's estate with Jesus. You are a joint heir with Jesus. Can you think about that for a moment? Now, this is where some shysters might come along and say, so that means God wants to give you lots of money, God wants to give you lots of possessions and all these specific things. Can I say to you, this isn't about possessions. I want you to think about what God has provided to Jesus, his character, his quality, his nature. And it says we are joint heirs with Jesus. But the problem is, think about it this way. I'm going to date myself for a moment now, but who in the room remembers the Beverly Hillbillies? Raise your hand, okay? Let's do it this way. Who in the room has never heard of the Beverly Hillbillies? Raise your hand. Oh, youngsters, we love you. But Jenny, did you have your hand up? Because you've heard the Beverly... Okay, you've heard the Beverly Hillbillies. Anyway, the Beverly Hillbillies, we know who they are. So the truth is there are some young people here that have not. But the Beverly Hillbillies were... If you were to... You can watch... Go to YouTube... Google it. You'll find episodes and you're going to think, why did we watch that? But watch it anyway for a minute. You'll see. They were multimillionaires. In today's currency, they'd be billionaires. But they live like hillbillies from the backwoods. And why did they do that? They would fish in the cement pond thinking they were going to catch fish. That it was a pool, cement pond. They would cook on the black kettle over the fire when they had millions and millions and millions of dollars because of oil that they found. And but they lived like paupers when in reality they could have lived like kings. Can I say to you that the idea when the scripture says we are joint heirs with Jesus, I think the problem is the modern day church lives like hillbilly Christians, Beverly Hillbilly Christians. When the reality is we are joint heirs with all that God has, his character, his love, his mercy, his righteousness, his holiness, the scripture. We are joint heirs with Jesus of the things of God, but we still fish in the cement pond. We still cook on the old black stove. We still keep doing things our own ways, thinking, oh, this is so good and so wonderful. And that is not what God had in mind all along. So I want to encourage you. If that's the case for you, if you've been settling for less than the goodness and righteousness of God, if you know Jesus, it is you settling. It is not that he has said, I'm not going to do this in your life. I'm not going to work on you and make you more like me. Oh, he is doing that. He's provided the way. We make the choice. Next, it would say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, that we're a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. 2 Corinthians 5, 18 says that we are a minister of reconciliation. God's called you to be a minister to reconcile other people to him. 2 Corinthians 5, 20 says we are Christ's ambassadors as though God makes his appeal through us. 2 Corinthians 5, 21 says we are righteous because of God. You'll never be righteous because of something you've done on your own. In fact, there will be unrighteous deeds done in your life today and tomorrow. But he says he sees us as righteous because of Jesus and because of what he's done in our lives. 1 Peter 2, 9 says you are a royal priest. Royal. You are of the royal priesthood. You don't have to go to somebody else to get to God. You go directly to him. Don't pray to me for me to pray to him. That's not how this works. I am not a priest. I'm the pastor. And the reality is I'm a priest just like you're a priest. We're all priests together. And so we go directly to God for who he is. John 15, 16 says we are appointed to bear fruit. It doesn't say we can bear fruit. It says you have been appointed to bear fruit. Where have you been appointed to bear that fruit? We read in Acts chapter 17 2 weeks ago that you were appointed to bear fruit where your boundaries were given. You are appointed to bear fruit right where you are, in your neighborhood, in your home, at your workplace, in your school, in this faith family. God has appointed you to bear fruit. What a great thing. Matthew 5, 14 says we are the light of the world. Listen, I don't know if you realize it or not, but you go a lot of dark places. You work sometimes in a place that's dark. You go to school sometimes in a place that's dark. You hang out with people that live in darkness. Sometimes it's in our own homes. It's in our own neighborhoods for certain. It's certainly in our city and it's in our nation, in our world. But the scripture says because Jesus is the light and Jesus has brought us new life that we are the light of the world. Where you go, the king goes. Where you go, light goes. You can bring light to dark situations. If you just make that your goal for the rest of your day and the rest of your week, everywhere you go, I want to be light. Just be light. Jesus light. Colossians 3:3 says we are hidden with Christ. That word hidden does not mean that you are like hide and seek hiding. It means you are safe and secure. No one can get to you. So you are secure in Christ. If you've been doubting that God still loves you because of something you've done, even after you've known him, can I say to you, if you've received his grace and his salvation, you are hidden in him. You are secure in him. You can walk in that. And then lastly, 2 Peter 1:4 says we are partakers of his divine nature. He is giving us his divine nature. We partake in that with him. Now, there's at least 40 other things that the New Testament would tell us we are because of Jesus. We don't have time to look them up. But what I want to encourage you to do is to look them up yourself and then begin to preach to yourself every day who you are. Now, don't forget, you are dead in your sins without Christ. Preach that to yourself. Don't forget, you need his grace every day or you won't make it. Preach that to yourself. But also preach to yourself what the grace of God has done in your life and how he provides a way for you to live for him. So the scripture is clear we've been given these things. But here's what I want you to know. The scripture also talks about working out your salvation. That does not mean working for your salvation. It means work it out. Once you have been saved, work it out by seeking to live it out. The best way I can explain that to you is 2 Peter chapter 3. It tells us this. It says, His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through the knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. He's given us everything we need to do it. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them we may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in this world caused by the evil desires. So what does that say? That God, if you are walking with Jesus, if you have Jesus in your life, He has given you everything you need for life and godliness, so you can escape the evil things and walk in the divine nature. He's done that. Now, that sounds okay, well, great. Well, then I'm just going to settle and do nothing. No, you've got a part to play. Look at what the rest of it says. Verse 5, for this reason, because He's given you everything you need for life and godliness, for this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and add to goodness knowledge, and add to knowledge self-control, and add to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. That goes back to the Beverly Hillbillies. In a sense, they were nearsighted and blind. They had been given everything they need, but they just didn't see it, didn't remember it, didn't walk in it. Friends, it tells us that if we are not adding to what the divine nature has done in our lives by living it out and seeking to walk in self-control and goodness and mercy and all these things that it tells us to do, then it says we're nearsighted and blind and we forgot what He did when He saved us. I don't want to be nearsighted and blind. I have to tell you, I've never had to have glasses in my life. I've always had perfect vision, and honestly, it was a little source of pride for me. And so there'd be times I would go to Mark Davis's office and would sit there and would talk about the vision, and I'll never forget when he said to me, well, this was just a couple of years ago, he said, well, you've got Superman vision. And boy, I thought, I felt really good about myself. And then it's as if the next day the Lord said, pride comes before a fall. And it all started going downhill. And so slowly but surely, I reached a place where things are difficult. And so now, you know, every time someone brings me a check or the bill at a restaurant, I know the waiter thinks I'm offended because I immediately do this. But it's just because I've learned if I do like this, I can see it. And so that's what I do. My side is, it's getting bad. Things are changing. But do you know something? It's not changing horrible. I can read the words on the back wall fine. I can read these just fine. I could probably have some of you hold something up. But there are certain spots and certain things that are difficult for me. And you know what I've done about it? I'm going to confess, I haven't done anything. I just struggle along. And my wife constantly says to me, why don't you go to the eye doctor? And I always will say in my mind, not out loud because it would sound dumb, I got this. It'll be okay. This isn't really happening. I wouldn't say it out loud because she would tell me that was dumb. But I think it in my mind. Cat's out of the bag now. She's in here hearing this. So the reality is, I think about when it says we can struggle with our sight when we know the right thing to do and don't do it. Well, that's me. And I think about in my own life spiritually, when I can walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, the divine nature at work in my life, I can do the things that God says I can do. I can look for the way of escape when I am tempted. Instead of turning my head and looking away or scrunching my eyes and thinking I can keep doing this my way, when I can turn and do it God's way instead. Listen, I am the master of making things work out on my own for a little while. How about you? But what God would say to us today is that our neighbors don't need to see someone. When we say love your neighbor as yourself, if you're only loving yourself to the point that you realize this is part of who God made me, but I'm not claiming the rest of this, or I'm not going to seek to make myself live it out the way God would say, that's not doing anybody any favors. So what our neighbors need to see is a man or woman who will follow after the heart of God, a man or woman that will make decisions that will honor the Lord, to be a light in our community, to be up close and personal with them, to help when times are needed, to pray for them in a way that is called. But really, if we're going to have us to love somebody else like we love ourselves, we better learn to see ourselves the way God sees us. So my invitation today is this. First of all, to ask, are you dead in your sins? Are you here today and you need to give your life to Jesus? If you feel convicted right now that you've never given your life to him, there is nothing that I could say to you more important than today when we start the invitation. Don't walk, don't jog, run down the aisle and say, I need to give my life to Jesus. Listen, he will make all things new. You don't have to come down here to do it. At your seat right now, just say, Jesus, I give you my life. I need your grace. I need your mercy. Would you do that? Give your life to him. But if you do know him, can I encourage you? You've got to preach to yourself every day. But you, by the way, you do preach to yourself. You either preach truth or you preach trash. But you preach one of those to yourself every day. I'll tell you about myself real quick as we close. I know myself. You know yourself if you'll stop and think about it. Let me tell you the day that I preach the most trash to myself. Every Monday morning. Every Monday morning. For me, it's after a long day of what would equate to spiritual battle in this position, in this moment like this. After busy days, after tired days, every Monday morning, I am attacked by the enemy. I know it's coming. I know it'll be there tomorrow. It's like Groundhog's Day and a broken record all in one, and it's coming. Why do I know he will continue to do it? Because it continues to work every so often again. And so I will wake up on Monday, and I will preach trash to myself if I let my old way handle things. I will say things like, you didn't do a great job. You didn't communicate effectively to anybody yesterday. Why would anybody want you to be their pastor? I will speak words to myself like, can you believe this didn't happen? Or this person, did you notice what they said as they left the door? What do they mean by that? What is that about? And I will preach trash and trash and trash to myself. But if I can make a decision, like I do some days, to preach truth, to stop and to recognize what God is saying about my life and what he's done and what he's calling me to do and what he's doing here, if I can preach truth from his word, it changes everything in my mind. So I'll have a battle to face tomorrow. What will I do? My hope is that I don't turn my head away from the way of escape. What about you? You know yourself. When do you struggle the most? Maybe it's late at night, sitting alone in your bed before you go to sleep, that you begin to let all the things roll in about who you were and what you once did. Maybe it's when you're trying to pray and you say, every time I try to pray, all I can remember is this situation or my anger towards it. Whatever the case may be, you will preach trash or you will preach truth to yourself. Make a commitment to preach the gospel truth to yourself every day, that you do need God's grace, that you do need his mercy. But because you have received that, you can now walk as his son or daughter. You can live and choose the right things. We can love people the way he's called us to. We can serve the way he's called us to. Be the Holy Spirit-filled neighbor that your neighborhood needs. Thank you for praying for your neighbors. A lot of you have been doing that. We have 151 people now signed up who are praying for 5 neighbors a day. Close to 4,000 neighbors represented between all of those homes. Hundreds of them prayed for every day that God will move in power among your neighbors. I told you this last week. Let me say it again. Keep praying for your neighbors. But the best way you change your neighborhood is to pray for your neighbors, but to also be the neighbor God's called you to be. Pray that God will help you live out the life he's called you to. That's what I want to do. I pray you join me. So our invitation is this today. I invite you to respond. If you need to give your life to Jesus, would you come and do so? If you want to come and pray, because maybe you've been holding on to something from your past and you just can't let it go. If it was a long time ago or last week, you've struggled. Now's the time to come and make one more confession and say, God, I realize you're no longer seeing me by what I did. So I've got to quit seeing me by what I did. I want to see what you're trying to make me to become. Would you pray that yourself? Maybe for you, you've got a friend that you know is struggling in some way and you want to pray for them, a specific neighbor that needs prayer, a specific circumstance that needs prayer. Maybe God's calling you to come and unite with our faith family. You say, I want to come be an official part of what God is doing here, and I want to help make a difference and be a light in this dark world. And I want to be a part of it through First Baptist Church. Whatever God is saying to you, would you respond? Let's pray together. Father God, again, I'll repeat words I've said other weeks. Lord, I'm not looking for an emotional moment at this moment. I realize that conviction, joy, all those things are emotional. But God, we don't want to stir people to come down an aisle just so we'll see it happen. But God, if there's one here that needs to see themselves for how you see them and to walk and to rest in that, Lord, I pray that they would come and ask you to move in power to do that. Lord, for others that they've been struggling with some certain temptation over and over to the point they'd call it a habit in their life, may they claim 1 Corinthians 10:13 that there is a way of escape, but you've got to look at it and walk through it. So God, may we trust that you give us a way. May we seek to find what that is. Ask for help when needed. Maybe others in here have just a friend they want to pray for, someone they know needs Jesus. Maybe it's a neighbor they don't even get along with, but they're praying for the Lord to do a mighty work in their life. Lord, I pray they would come. Lord, you have others that want to be a part of what's happening here. Your will be done. Take our life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take our hands, take our feet. Use us, Father, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.
You've been listening to the radio ministry of Albertville's First Baptist Church. For more information, please call 256-878-2291 or visit www.albertvillefbc.org. We hope you will join us next Sunday at 9 a.m. right here on 105.1 WQSB.